Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate on the Gospel reading on Matthew 25. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, bless us this day as we meditate on your word to us and send us your Holy Spirit to speak it into our hearts and minds and lives in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The people are real, the cases are real, the rulings are final. With these words, America was introduced to a new reality TV show in 1996 by the name of... Good, I'm not the only one. Judge Judy. Judge Judy Shineland adjudicates real life, small claim court cases before a studio audience. She's been doing it since 1996. She's still doing it to this day. It's one of the longest running, highest rating reality TV shows in the USA. The last two decades has certainly seen the rise of celebrity judges. Began with Judge Judy, but it's extended now into all manner of TV shows, especially reality TV shows, in which panels of judges adjudicate over anything and everything, from dancing and singing to cooking and construction. The people are real, the cases are real, the rulings are final, at least we're told they are. Today's reading presents Jesus not just as king, sitting on his glorious throne, not just as shepherd, separating the sheep from the goats, but also as judge, the universal, cosmic, supreme, overall judge of the earth. We confess this every week in our creeds. We say he will come again to judge the living and the dead. What do we mean by that? Despite the rise in popularity of celebrity judges, I think it's fair to say the Christian teaching on judgment and Jesus as judge is not that popular. It's one of those difficult teachings in the Bible that people really struggle with, find hard to understand, hard to accept, hard to appreciate. So this morning I want us to take a bit of a different angle on this topic. I want us to consider the necessity of judgment, so whether we like the idea of it or not, that it's actually something necessary. Secondly, the criteria of judgment, and thirdly, the end of judgment. So the necessity, the criteria, and the end. First, the necessity. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Matthew gives us a picture of what we commonly know as the second coming of Jesus, or the return of Jesus. And the first thing to notice is that it stands in stark contrast to the first coming, where that was in humility, this will be in glory. Where that is in obscurity, this will be in complete openness. Where that happened in one corner of the globe, we know as Bethlehem, this will be worldwide, global, international, right? A global assembly will gather. And they will gather before a good king, a good shepherd, and a good judge who will oversee the proceedings. Now, before we get too carried away with what the Bible does and does not teach about judgment, we need to see, firstly, who it is that sits on the throne. It's Jesus. And we know him. And we know a lot about him. And he knows us. This is the Son of Man. This is a man of integrity, a man of wisdom, a man of truth and justice and mercy. If there has to be a judge, and I'm suggesting today our world needs a judge, if there has to be a judge, isn't this the best person, the most qualified person for that task? The most qualified person to discern right from wrong, good from bad, guilt from innocence, and these kinds of things. Now, if you think for a moment about the role of a judge in society, it's a good role. It's an important role for any society, and a good judge is a very valuable person. Without judges, we're left to our own devices to work out right from wrong, good from bad, and guilt from innocence especially. Not only would I say we're not qualified for this job, but I'm not sure we're that good at it either. We tend to judge ourselves, usually either too harshly or not harshly enough. We tend to judge others, again, usually either too harshly or not harshly enough. But on what basis do we do that? With what knowledge do we do that? With what right do we sit on the judgment seat? Or to put it another way, what would happen if you went into a courtroom and you wandered up through the gallery past the lawyers and whoever else sits there, and you just went up and sat where the judge sits? What would happen? What would happen if you went to a coronation ceremony and you walked through the crowd, you went up and you just sat down on the throne where the king or queen is meant to be? What would happen? You'd get in trouble, I think, wouldn't you? You'd get in trouble. Why? Because it's not your place. Right? It's not your role to take on. And yet I think in our lives we take on this role of judge, and we don't think about the ramifications that that brings and that might cause. There's a character in an Arthur Miller play who comes to this shocking kind of realization, which I think is helpful. I just want to read you a little bit of the play, or a little bit of this character's statement. He says, "You know, more and more I see that I once looked at life like a case of law, a series of proofs. And when you are young, you try to prove how brave you are. Then you grow up and you try to prove how smart you are. Then what a good lover you are. Then what a good father you are. Then how wise you are and how powerful you are, and whatever else it might be. But underlying all this, I saw that there was a presumption that eventually, at some stage, God knows when or how, there would be a verdict, justified or condemned, some kind of verdict anyway. And I think my disaster began when I looked up and I saw the bench was empty. There was no judge in sight. And all that remained was the endless argument with oneself, the pointless litigation of existence before an empty bench." That's pretty heavy, that last bit. But the pointless litigation of existence before an empty bench. I think this is what many of us struggle with, and I think this is what the non-Christian world struggles a great deal with. Because there's this belief system in our world that firstly, you have to prove yourself in all sorts of ways. You have to prove yourself worthy. You have to prove yourself good. You have to prove yourself innocent. And yet, on the other hand, there's this belief that there's no ultimate truth, no ultimate right or wrong, no ultimate judge. That everything's relative, everything's an opinion, everything's an argument, but there's no one on the bench. There's no one there to decide. There's no one there to discern right from wrong, good from bad. There's no one to tell us ultimately what's what. You can see how those things conflict to bring great sort of trouble and despair to people's lives, like this character in this Arthur Miller play. Now, today's text that we have wants us to see Jesus coming on his throne of glory. Jesus as our king and Jesus as our judge. Now, whatever you think about the idea of judgment and whatever you think about the idea of Jesus sitting on the throne, good or bad, concerning or comforting, the Bible presents it as a necessary thing. There must be a judge. There must be someone on that throne for our good. And thank God, it's a good judge. So that's the first point. Second one, the criteria of judgment. On what basis does this judge judge? On what basis? Now, I hope you realize that Matthew 25 is a fairly unsettling passage for Lutherans, especially. Right? Because we know, saved by grace. Right? Saved by the grace of God on account of Christ, justified, we're declared innocent by grace. We are, of course, but we also need to allow ourselves to be surprised for a moment by what seems like a set of good works as the criteria for judgment here in Matthew 25. Jesus invites those on his right to come. He says to those on his left, depart. Why? What's the criteria? What's the basis? He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Now, both groups are surprised. Notice, both groups are surprised. Neither one gets it. When did we do this? When didn't we do this? There's this surprise at this point. But Jesus isn't surprised. He knows what he's doing. And what he speaks of is the works we can see as evidence of the faith we can't. Right? The works we can see as evidence of the faith we can't. Elsewhere, Jesus says, "By your fruit you will know them." So this is the fruit of the life of faith. Jesus looks to the fruit as confirmation of the health of the tree. So I think that's what's going on here in Matthew 25. This is faith active in love. So even as Lutherans, we need to understand that the works are not insignificant. The works matter. Right? And the works that are listed here are basically small works. They're little acts of mercy, little acts of kindness, especially to those the world considers unimportant. But God considers very, very important indeed. The hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, the in prison. And we could go on. The lonely and the outcast and the refugee and the very young and the very old and the unemployed and the disadvantaged. We can keep going. God cares so much for these people that he says a good work done to them is a good work done to me. An act of kindness done to one of these is an act of kindness done to me. Luther writes, "The world is full of God. In every alleyway and before your very door, you find Christ." Let's not underestimate the importance of these small acts of kindness, these small acts of mercy in our world. You know, a basket of goods that we bring in here and put up at the altar, and then it goes to Lutheran Community Care and it goes to people in need, that is a big thing. It might look small. Jesus says it's big. Or a phone call to someone you know is having a hard time, or a visit to someone who's, you know, lonely or alone. A Christmas gift for someone who wouldn't otherwise get a Christmas gift. These aren't small things. These are big things. A quiet conversation, an offer of help, an uplifting word. Think to yourself, if that were Jesus sitting on the side of the road asking for money, or if that were Jesus alone or cold or lonely or in need of some help, how would I respond? And then respond. Because that's what Jesus says is going on. That's where he meets us in those very people. The criteria for judgment is not straightforward, but if we take in the whole biblical picture, I'd describe it as faith in Jesus that's active in love towards those Jesus is in. Faith in Jesus that is active in love towards those Jesus is in. That's what Jesus looks for. Point three. The end of judgment. There's an end? Yes, there is an end. Okay, it's good news. What we have in Matthew 25 is not so much the judgment as the end of the judgment. Okay, the judgment is just an ongoing process. It's an ongoing part of who God is. But in Matthew 25, we get its culmination or its completion or its end point or its revelation. Right? When what God has always known is revealed to the world, when what God has always been doing is made clear to us. And what is made clear is to those who want nothing to do with God, God says, okay, depart from me. You might know C.S. Lewis talks about there being two groups of people in the world, and he says there's one group who says to God, "Thy will be done," and there's another group to whom God says eventually, "Okay, Thy will be done." Right? So eventually, God allows those who want nothing to do with him to have nothing to do with him. Then on the other hand, there's these remarkable words spoken to those on the right. "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." It's interesting to think about whose work is decisive here at the very end. Jesus is the one who gives the invitation. It's the Father who's given the blessing, who's been preparing this kingdom since the foundation of the world. There may be a judgment of works, but there is only ever a salvation by grace. Only ever a salvation by grace. You see, we're all goats by nature. We become sheep by grace, by the good grace of God and through the work of Christ. That means that the decisive moment in this judgment, the decisive work in our lives is not even in our lives. It's in his life. When the judge stood before Pilate, you remember, and was judged. The judge was judged. When the king stood before the earthly authorities and said to them, "My kingdom is not of this world." When the good shepherd came to seek and to save his lost sheep. That's the decisive moment. That's the decisive time. When Jesus saw us standing in the dock with a guilty verdict hanging over our heads and said, "Wait, it was me. It was me. Let them go. It was me all along." Jesus takes on our guilt so that we might take on his innocence. Jesus takes on our guilty verdict so that we might have his verdict. And so on the cross, Jesus says, "It is finished. It is over. The judge has been judged. And our ruling has been handed down innocent, justified, baptized, loved, forgiven, redeemed, set free." You don't need to fear judgment, right? And you don't need to constantly be judging yourself or constantly be judging others. And you don't need to take part in what Arthur Miller calls the endless litigation of existence. You don't need to have a bar of it, because Jesus has brought it to an end. And Jesus sits on the throne of his judgment. And the good judge has spoken. And one day you will hear him say these words to you: "Come, come. You that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you're very open with us about judgment, that there is a judge and there will be a judgment. But remind us also that that judgment has fallen on your Son, so that by faith in him we have already passed from death to life. Lord, assure us of this reality. And then send us out to be your servants in this world, to care for those whom you so greatly care for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.